So we're not all in need of encouragement, brothers and sisters, so it is with pleasure I call upon Brother Stephen to give us that very necessary word of exhortation. Brother Stephen.
Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Although David had the faith to face the giant of Gath, there was one giant that David could not conquer. And sadly, he was not always a man after God's own heart. If there's any lessons that we might gain from the latter part of the reading of 2 Samuel and Paul's letter to the Romans, it is that of imputed righteousness, not a righteousness that we have by nature, but a righteousness which God has chosen to give us on the basis of our faith. And because of that, he has shown to us grace and the merited favour that we don't deserve, and mercy, we've not been punished as we might deserve, and forgiveness. And of course Paul quotes several times in Romans from the Psalms of David, which deal with David's sin and the depths of God's forgiveness. And so we have that quotation, even as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And of course that's why we're here this morning, isn't it, brothers? It's in appreciation of what the Lord God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for exhortation, really, I'd like us to consider not only the greatness of God's forgiveness to David, but also how that forgiveness deeply affected David's attitude to those with whom he came into contact. Like David, there's nothing, is there, that we can do to repay God for the grace and mercy shown to us. But what we can do is to demonstrate our gratitude and our appreciation in the way that we behave towards our brethren and sisters and towards those in whom we come into contact in our daily lives. So just go back again to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Of course, this is a turning point, isn't it, in the life of David. Up until this point, David was at his zenith. He was highly respected, and through his act, through the matter of his adultery with Bathsheba, and his murder of a very faithful Gentile, Uriah the Hittite, a man who was indeed another man after God's own heart, we know that David's sins were heinous, weren't they? They were great. And God initiated his repentance. God made the first step. I was just talking to David before the meeting about, in Romans, about that word propitiation. In the Greek, the idea of propitiation was that a man would go to his God and try and earn the favour of his God, or recover the favour of his God, by making an offering to God. But we're told in Romans that God has made propitiation for us. He's done it for us. We can't do it ourselves. And God took the first step with David, didn't he? He sent Nathan to David, and he made the first move to initiate David's repentance and recognition of the magnitude of what he'd done. Now, of course, whilst God frankly forgave David in putting away his sins, as we read in verse 13 of chapter 12, from him, forgave him his sins. Let none of us think for one moment that David got away with it. I think when we're younger, perhaps, we wonder how on earth did this man, after God's own heart, do such things. But, of course, as we get older, we start to appreciate the weaknesses in our own nature and recognise how these things can and do happen. But whilst God forgave him, frankly, his sins, God did not take away the consequences of his sins. And it has been said that we're not so much punished because of our sins, but we're actually punished by our sins. We bring those things upon ourselves. And whilst David will be delivered from death and his eternal salvation is guaranteed, the consequences of his sin were ever, he says, before him. For I acknowledge my transgression, he says, my sins are ever before me. And God says quite explicitly to David, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because that thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And as we said, this marks a turning point, doesn't it, in the record that we have of David's life. And from this point onwards, we see the consequences of David's sin. When Nathan came to David, he appealed to his better nature as a shepherd, didn't he? And he tells him that the story of the rich man who takes the poor man's single ewe lamb and he gives it as food to a visitor that he has. And of course, David was completely outraged by that. Strange, isn't it? How sometimes we can see immediately the fault in another person's situation, or another example. And David's judgment was that this man shall pay fourfold. That's what was demanded under the law. And David did pay fourfold, at least, didn't he, brethren and sisters? He lost his four sons, first of all, the child of Bathsheba. And then, as we're going to read briefly, we read about Amnon and the way he abused his sister. And then of the despisings of Absalom and how he brooded and wanted to and lost respect for David and eventually rebelled, of course, and usurped David's throne. And then, of course, there was Adonijah as well towards the end of David's life. But in addition to the loss of respect and the pain and the sorrow that he brought on his own family and friends, and indeed upon the nation, he gave great occasion, we're told, to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And I suppose, brothers and sisters, that's the an exhortation for us, isn't it? How often, when we fall short of the behaviour that we should exhibit as the children of God, that we realise, don't we, very often, it's the shame, isn't it? It's the giving occasion to our family or our friends or our colleagues or our neighbours to question the sincerity of our religion. And it gives them an excuse as well, doesn't it, often, to blaspheme and ridicule belief in a God. And there's often inconsistencies between our beliefs and our behaviour, and our conversation does not always become the children of God. In fact, recently, a brother speaking to me, he's been preaching to another person, taking them to meetings and that. And she highlighted inconsistencies in his life. And he was deeply moved by that. And we recognise, don't we, brothers and sisters, that some of the actions that we make sometimes bring ridicule to our God. It's unfitting. Now, the rest of the account from chapter 13 onwards, as we say, reinforces to us that David had to live through those consequences. And it's perhaps a measure, brothers and sisters, of David's greatness and of his faith that he had the ability to accept and to live with those consequences and not to abandon his faith. And that's hard. Sometimes when we look at ourselves, it's not that we doubt the existence of God or his promises or the wonderful things he's done, but when we examine ourselves, it's that, isn't it, that sometimes leads us to doubt whether we're really fitting, whether we really are sincere in our beliefs. And David had to live through those consequences, and as I say, it's a measure of his faith that he retained his faith despite some of those dreadful challenges that came upon him. But the mercy which God showed to him, which he did appreciate, was reflected in the way that he treated others. Chapter 13, verse 1, straight away, that it makes the link forward, doesn't it? It came to pass after this. This was the consequences of what David had done. That Amnon deceives David into allowing his sister Tamar to come and wait upon him. And then we have that account about the shameful consequences. And when David heard it, we're told in verse 21, David the king heard of all these things. He was very angry, extremely angry. But of course, he couldn't do a lot, could he? Absalom grew to despise his father because he didn't deal with the situation. And Absalom brooded and abided his time to get vengeance, didn't he? And again, there's exhortation for us there. Very often, our ability to counsel and advise our children and others is stifled or paralysed because of our own behaviour. It's very difficult to say to our children, you shouldn't swear in the home if they hear us swear, or we shouldn't drink excessively, and those sorts of things. If those are the sort of things that we do, it's difficult, isn't it, to encourage them if we tell lies or talk about people behind their back. You know, it's very difficult to say to our children that those things are unfitting. Like David, of course, on a very different matter, but he couldn't really deal with his children's situation because of what he'd done. So Absalom simmered, and after two full years, we read in chapter 13, verse 23, he again deceives David, like Amnon had done, into allowing his sons to attend the sheep shearing festival. And of course then we read in verse 28 and 29 that Amnon was slain. And Absalom had to fled to his grandfather in Geshur, and he remained there for 3 years. And then in chapter 14 we read that he returned from his exile. And he spent 2 years in Jerusalem, where he was not able to see the face of his father until, of course, David succumbed through the persuasion of Joab and the woman that he employed to appeal to David's heart. And then, of course, Absalom now prepares to usurp the throne of David. So we come to chapter 15, verse 1. After this, Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And he starts to draw together people who had similar or grievances against his father David, and also a lot of simple people who didn't realise really what was going on. And so David now has to face his personal Gethsemane. We read verse 13 that he hears that the heart of the people, the men of Israel, has gone after Absalom. His own flesh and blood had become his enemy, even though he loved him dearly. He'd stolen the hearts of the people. The people of Israel had rejected him now as being their king, and other members of his family and his household were in danger, and there was a threat of civil war. And so in verse 14 we read that David had to flee from Jerusalem, and in verse 23, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and his faithful followers and his household passed over. The king also in Passover the brook Kidron. And so he went across the brook Kidron. We read later that he went to the Mount of Olives and may well have gone to the site of the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, doesn't he, when Zadok follows with the ark, he tells him he needs to go back to Jerusalem. And verse 28, if the Lord say, I have no delight in me, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good. He was resolved to the fact that God's will must be done. Thy will be done. Now it's in these situations, isn't it, brothers and sisters, when there's a crisis in our lives, that we find out who our real friends and enemies are. And what we have now is an account of several individuals that David meets. So in chapter 15 and verse 19, we read of Ittai, the Gittite. And it seems that this was quite unexpected. And that's often the case, isn't it, brethren and sisters, that when we have a crisis in our life, it's sometimes the unexpected. He says, wherefore goest thou also with me? Return to thy place, for thou art a stranger. You haven't known him long, but this man here comes, and in the spirit of Ruth, he says, surely I'll follow you wherever you go. No doubt, brethren and sisters, these people who David met all were aware of David's failings. And the real sign of a good friend is when they're still our friend and they know what we're like. That's a real friend, isn't it? And we meet Hushai in verse 32 of chapter 15. It came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to, and David persuades Hushai to go back, and Hushai put his neck on the line, a bit like we read in Romans about the brother and sister who put their neck on the line for Paul. He took his life in his hands and went back to give counsel to overturn the counsel of Ahithophel. And so we're told in verse 37, so Hushai, David's friend, and what a friend he was, he came into the city, and of course, in answer to David's prayer, God did overturn the counsel of Ahithophel. We might ask, why was Ahithophel so against David? It's not obvious in these earlier chapters here that we're reading. And it's not until we get to today's reading that we find out that Bathsheba was the daughter of Eliam, who was the son of Ahithophel. It was Bathsheba's grandfather. And we might initially think, well, yes, perhaps he had good reason to despise David. He couldn't forgive David for what had happened. And he, like Absalom, abided his time. And there's a very powerful lesson for us there, brethren and sisters. I mean, things happen to us in our lives. People who sometimes are quite close to us, and they deceive us, or worse. And we can find it very, very difficult to forgive what they have done. But we have to remind ourselves, as the Lord Jesus highlights, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And while Ahithophel was obviously very aware of what David had done and how heinous it was, he found it impossible to forgive David and wanted vengeance. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And so he initiated that Absalom should go up onto the roof, the very place where David had seen Bathsheba, and defile his concubines. And not only that, he was willing also to pursue David, and had his counsel been followed, David would no doubt have died were it not for the intervention of the Lord God. And then in chapter 16 we come across this character Ziba. We're told Ziba was the servant of Mephibosheth. And you remember that David, earlier on, we read this in chapter 9, he wanted to perform some favour for his beloved friend Jonathan. And so he seeks out Mephibosheth, who's lame, we're told, and through a fall that they had when they were fleeing. And David ordains that Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, should, the lambs will be given back to Mephibosheth, the lambs that belong to Saul. And Ziba would supervise them and administer them along with his 15 sons. When David's fleeing, he meets Ziba and he brings the two asses and brings provision for David, which don't doubt were greatly received. But then David said, well, where's Mephibosheth? Then said the king to Ziba, first of all, behold, thine is all that pertaineth to Mephibosheth. Earlier on, Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Now, David was in a very difficult position here. He couldn't read this man's heart. And he made a judgment. He made a snap judgment. And he got it wrong, I believe, brothers and sisters, because the Spirit tells us later on, when David returns, and when judgment comes, the king has returned, and he judges now these people that he's been in contact with. We're told there that Mephibosheth, we read this in chapter 19, is questioned about. Therefore the king said, verse 24, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came out to meet the king when he was returning, and he'd neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day that the king departed until the day that he came again in peace. Now that's the Spirit's judgment on him. He actually mourned the fact that David had to flee. He couldn't flee himself. And so he'd been misrepresented by Ziba. Now, it may be, brethren and sisters, that sometimes we make snap judgments about our brethren and sisters and things are not always as they appear. And there's an exhortation as a saint to be very careful not to misrepresent our brethren and sisters, particularly those who are weak or lame or have difficulty in their lives in following the Lord. It may be that there are some who are not here this morning because we, their servants, have left them behind. So let us be careful not to misrepresent our brethren and sisters. And sometimes we do have to make difficult judgments. And sometimes it's best to leave those judgments in the hands of the Father and to commit ourselves to Him that judgeth righteously. Romans again warns us, doesn't it? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so did Mephibosheth, and so did Ziba. Now, we also meet this character, Shimei, and time is moving on now. But you'll remember that Shimei followed David's band and cast those accusing stones. He threw the stones at David. The law regarding adulterers, and people might have looked and thought, yeah, David deserved that. But then one of David's servants, Abishai, in the spirit of Peter, says, "I'll go over and take off his head." And David says, no, it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And again, we ask the question, was Shimei a perfect man? Should he have been casting the stones at David? "For this is thanksworthy," says God, "if a man pour conscience towards God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Now when David returned, Sheba again meets him. And you'll read that Shimei does, he repents, doesn't he? He says, "Let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely." It's in chapter 19, in verse 19. He actually quotes David. Those were the very words that David had said to God. And verse 20, he says, "I have sinned as David did." And Zeruiah again said, "Oh, he doesn't deserve to live." But David shows mercy to this man. And as you know, later on, he was restricted to a city of refuge, which happened to be Jerusalem. And unfortunately, later, Shimei's servants ran away, it appears, and he went after them, like the servant in the parable. Although he was forgiven, he could not forgive. And so he went to the grave in his sins, as we read later. I just want to finish off going back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Sorry, chapter 12. Just to give us as a measure of the magnitude of God's forgiveness. Just read this, brothers and sisters, again. After the son, after his first son had died, verse 24, David comforted Bathsheba, and he went into her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and she called his name Solomon. Sorry, he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. Now just think about that for a moment, brothers and sisters. If within our ecclesia something like this had happened, you know, a respected brother had taken a young sister while her husband was away on a campaign and had a child by her, how would we regard that child? Would we love that child? Would it always be a source of criticism? But look at this. And he sent by the hand of Nathan, the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. The Lord names this child a combination of his own name, Yah, and David's name, the beloved. Yah's beloved. He combined the two. And in that son, the forgiveness of the Lord God was manifested to David. It was total forgiveness. God loved this son, Solomon, and would always love him. But more than that, God's love and God's forgiveness is manifested in the greater son of David, his beloved son, the one who manifested his character, his qualities, his mercy, and his forgiveness to you, to me.
Brother Steve has brought us then to the central point of our meeting this morning. I please call upon Brother Jeff to give thanks for the bread.
Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this bread, whereby we are reminded of life and how it is sustained. And so we thank you for thy word. We thank you for that word made flesh. Even that word which was full of thy glory, grace and truth. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, in that he was steadfast, always obedient, but also a man of compassion. And so, Lord, we give thee thanks for the giving of thy Son. We give thanks unto our Lord for the laying down of his life. And we pray that we may take on even his character, which is thy character, that we may give glory unto thee. So bless us each one now as we share this bread together, and teach us of thy ways. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.